Oh, you ought to just give God some high praise. You ought to magnify him and bless him. What a good God, what a worthy God. It's a wonderful thing to see physical healing. It's a marvelous thing to see God raise people up and make them whole physically. But I'm just going to tell you, you'll never see a greater miracle than people having their sins washed away by the blood, by the power of the name of Jesus. You'll never see a greater miracle than the infilling of the Holy Ghost, evidenced by speaking in other tongues. When Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, he's telling him about entrance into the kingdom of God. And he just simply says, you can't see it unless you're born again. And you can't get in unless you're born of the water and of the Spirit. He's given him the basic minimum entry requirement for entering into the kingdom of God. You've witnessed that on a good scale here this morning. And it is a marvelous thing. The Old Testament phrase is, it is the Lord's doing. And it is marvelous in our eyes. Let's clap our hands, lift our voice, give God praise and magnify him. Hallelujah, we bless your name. We praise your name, Jesus. God, we thank you. Well, what a privilege to be a part of the people of God, to be in the house of God this morning. All the places we could be down at some place we'd rather not ever go. And here we are in the house of God. You want to continue to pray for Sister Wanda, lost her mother this week, and we'll bury her this week. But I'm happy to say she went out baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Praise God. And that's as good as it gets. So, well, what a wonderful morning. Prophecies coming to pass all over the world. And we are looking at the emergence of some very, very specific end time events. A lot of violence in Jerusalem, in and around Israel. And a lot of it is connected to some buzz about the building of a temple on the dome, on the Mount Zion, or the Holy Temple Mount, and that is sacred to the Muslims. It is where the Mosque of Omar, the Dome of the Rock, is, and it sets. All you've got to say is Temple on the Mount, and you can have a fight in the street, and they're having a major conflict there. Russia's down in Syria and in the Middle East, and Iran is flexing and developing a nuclear weapon, and it's a prophetic day that we're living in. But along with that, God is pouring out his Spirit upon all flesh, because the prophet Joel said, in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And so we're seeing those two things happen at the same time. And it's a great day to be in the kingdom. Well, we're going to make our way into the New Testament book of Philemon. And we'll start in chapter 1. We're making our way through the New Testament. And we're into Philemon now, which is pretty short work because it's only one chapter. Philemon 1 and 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, he was in jail in Rome, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church and thy house. Philemon had a church in his house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. God bless you. As you're seated this morning, let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God. We thank you, Lord God, and we lift you up. Praise God. So good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Feel his presence, see him moving in people's lives. And this that they're experiencing, if you're not familiar with this, this will go with them out of these doors and into their lives and into their homes and incrementally begin to make changes in their mind and in their spirit and in their home and in their relationships. As you get close to God, everything else starts getting better. And God has the remedy for every problem, and he has the answer for every question. So here is the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to Philemon. And Paul is out toward the end of his life and ministry, and he's in jail in Rome. And he's thanking God for Philemon. He's thanking God for Philemon's love and his faith and his hospitality. And so Paul is kind of going into this and really building Philemon up. And he's telling him, I want you to greet all of our brethren, but I thank God making mention of you always in my prayer, because Philemon, I've heard of your love and your faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all of the people of God or the saints. Now, as we move into this, I want to tell you from the beginning, Paul has an agenda here, and he has an idea that he's trying to communicate to the man Philemon, to the brother in the Lord. And it's not going to be an easy thing that Paul is asking of him. Because before it's over, Paul will have asked him to turn away from all of his cultural and societal framing. He's going to have to begin to embrace something that is about the kingdom of God that is unlike anything in the world around him. And Paul just starts the letter with a light, nice greeting, and he's kind of effusive in his love and his honor for Philemon. And in verse 6, he tells him, you're a blessing to God's people, and there's so much good in you, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels, the hearts of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. You make all the people of God feel good, Philemon. When they meet you and you minister to them and they hear about you, you're a blessing to God's people. And there is so much good in you that is going to have a great effect in the kingdom of God. Now he begins to tell him, I need something from you, Philemon. I need something from you. This is verse 8. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech you. He said, it may seem a little bold, this thing I'm going to ask. I may be crossing some lines here culturally, but for love's sake, I rather beseech thee. I'm begging you, Philemon, being such a one as Paul the aged and now a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He said, I'm about to ask you something hard, Philemon, but remember, I'm an old man. I am Paul the aged. Now, Paul never talks about himself like this, and he never fishes for sympathy, and he's never trying to win somebody's good graces. You don't find that anywhere. Paul is hard as steel and sharp as a razor, and he'll go to war with anybody over anything, and he is strengthened by God and complete in himself. And now he says, now what I'm going to ask you, I want you to remember, I am Paul the aged. If you knew him like these people knew, you would throw back your head and laugh when he says that. And now a prisoner of Jesus Christ, he said, and I'm in jail to boot, Philemon. So really, you should have compassion on me and mercy for me. And you really ought to be warming up to the idea of doing what I'm going to ask you to do, even though I haven't told you about it yet. And he said in verse 10, he's going to say, remember how I told you that you're such a blessing and you have such a loving spirit. I want you to know Paul was telling him all that because he was prepping him for what he was going to ask him. He's getting him ready, and he's going to hang him out on this business of you are a good guy and you are full of love and you are a blessing to everybody. And now I'm going to ask you something that's going to test all of that in you. And I'm going to expect that you're going to respond to me in a very positive way. So then he opens up the discussion. I beseech you, I beg you, for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Onesimus is a young man that Paul has won to God while he was in prison. He found him, one found the other. We don't get the backstory on it, but Paul wins him to God while he's in prison. And now he says, which is revelation to you and to me as we're reading this, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. Onesimus was a slave in the house of Philemon. And at some point, Onesimus ran away for his life and might have taken some things with him. But even if he didn't take anything with him, he took himself, and he was himself the possession of this other man. He belonged to this other man. We are reading from a time that is under the Roman rule, but it had been under Grecian rule for 400 years. And before that, you had the Persians. And before that, the Babylonians. And these great empires conquered all the people groups around them. And they took possession of all the cities and all the wealth and all of the farming and all of the livestock and all of the people. And many of the people, whether it was Babylon or Persia or Greece or now Rome, they brought all of those people under the scrutiny of their needs, their national needs. And many of them, hosts of them, multitudes of them, they put into forced labor. They put them into slavery. Slavery has always been. It's been something as long as one people group has conquered another. One tribe has conquered another. The Native Americans practiced it. Everybody that's ever had any power over another people group has practiced the business of slavery. And so here, we don't know Onesimus' national origin or what the backstory is, but Paul says, now, Philemon, he used to be unprofitable to you because he left you and left you in a lurch, and he left you, and he, your own property's not supposed to walk away from. You understand that when you're hundreds and hundreds of years in a system like this, it becomes normative. It becomes acceptable. Everybody thinks in these terms, and everybody works with the ethics of this and the business of this. And when Onesimus ran away from Philemon, Philemon was at a loss. He said, but now, Philemon, he is profitable to you and to me. He said he's going to be a child of God. He's a brother in the Lord. And because of that, he's profitable to both of us. And in verse 12, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels or my own heart. He said, Philemon, I'm sending this runaway slave back to you. I'm sending him back to you again, but not as a slave. I'm sending him back to you as a brother in the Lord. And he said, I really needed somebody. Verse 13, Paul is going to say, you know, when I was in prison here, I really needed somebody. And Philemon, you weren't here with me and you weren't able to help me. And it's like you sent him to me. Look at this. You had a slave, and you and I love one another, and we're brothers in the Lord. And your slave ran away, but I was in jail. I was in the Huskow. I was locked up down here. And your runaway slave came to me, and I won him to God, and he ministered to me. Well, it was just like you sent him to me. Isn't that something, Philemon? It's really like, you know, he's selling this to Philemon. He said in verse 13, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. He said, and I thought about keeping him here just like you would have wanted me to, because he was yours, and then he came to me, and I thought about keeping him, but I thought better of it, and I thought I'm going to send him back to you, Philemon. Verse 14, he communicates to Philemon and he says, but I won't do anything about this unless you're perfectly in agreement with it, unless you are completely willing that we do this. Verse 14, but without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefits should not be as it were of necessity. I don't want you to feel like you have to do this, Philemon. But willingly, I want you to get on board with this idea and be happy and pleased by this idea. I want you to be a part of this. The word of God says God will work in you both to will and to do. It says he'll work in you to do the commandment of God, which is good news, because a lot of the commandments of God, your natural man doesn't want to do, your natural mind doesn't want to receive, but God will not only help you do it, he'll help you like it. He'll help you to will and to do. God will give you what his commandment is, and then he'll help you both to do it and to like it. Now, in verse 15, he gets down to the really serious part of this. I don't want you to receive him again as a slave, Philemon. I want you to receive him as a free man and as a brother. Verse 15, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season that thou should receive him forever. He left you a little while, but now you're going to get to live with him in heaven forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, especially to me. I want you to know, Philemon, I love this young man. But how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And now what he's doing with Philemon, he's asking him to turn away from a social construct that has been in place for centuries, for all of remembered history. It's been in place. Every social construct has some version of this relationship. It may not be overt slavery. It just may be a caste structure. A structure in the community, or a structure in the society, or in the culture, where some people are regarded as higher or better than other people. Every social construct has a version of this. You have slaves and masters. You have royalty and you have common men. You have rich and poor. Some of you feel like I'm sticking a stick up in your ribs right now. You have experienced and inexperienced, green people that don't really know. You have educated people and uneducated people. And in culture and in society, there are differences in the way people deal with others and the way they view others and the way that they treat others based on these qualities. If you lived in Rwanda, you would have the Hutus and the Tutsis. And you couldn't tell them apart if I held a gun to your head. But they know it's us and them. And so society tends to divide itself into us's and them's, into those people and our people. And they base it on some rationale or some family connection or something that's so old nobody even weighs and measures it anymore. They just walk in it and they embrace it and they accept it. It may be racial lines. It may be ethnicity. It could be color. It could be tribal lines. It could be divisions caused by old wars and old trouble in the past somewhere. But Paul's telling Philemon, he said, you're going to come into the kingdom of God and you're going to live with me in the kingdom of God. You're going to have to change some things that describe or define your entire social construct or your template that you've lived with for years and years. Philemon, I want you to embrace the egalitarian nature of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God doesn't operate on the value system of the world. God's people don't operate like the world operates. The child of God doesn't see the world as revolving around himself or herself. Rather, it's that child of God is oriented toward God and toward others and not self-absorbed. And it's not what can the kingdom of God do for me, but it's what can I do in and for God. the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a different place. Everybody in the kingdom of God is born again of the water and of the Spirit. Everybody in the kingdom of God has the name above every name associated with their life. Everybody in the kingdom of God has the Spirit of the living God within them. We were born at the same cross. We serve the same God. And I don't know how it is in the world outside. Your co-workers and your neighbors and your family may draw these lines of division, but I'll tell you, the devil learned early. If he could divide, he could conquer. But God brings people back together again that have never been together in all of their history. God brings people together that in the world never would have sat together, that in the world they never would have eaten together, in the world they never would have prayed together. But God brings them together, and we don't see the color, and we don't see the ethnicity, and we don't see the divisions that the world draws. He said, Philemon, I want you to step away from something that your whole world believes, but I want to bring it down to 2015 this morning and tell you that if you're going to be a part, a viable part, a living part, a part of the kingdom of God, and the kingdom actually does you some good, you're going to have to turn your back on all of the hardness that the world has brought you up in. You're going to have to turn your back on the cliques and all of the things that the world bases it on, education or money or ethnicity or race. Or you know what, it's hard for me to get on board with the racial thing. I just have to stop and tell you that right now. It's hard for me to get on the board with the racial thing. Amen. The reason is we came off the same boat. Noah's our daddy. If you go back a little further, Adam's our daddy. Now, you may have spent a little more time around the equator, and my folks might have spent more time up in the higher latitudes, and I didn't get the tan like you got, but I want you to understand, if you cut us, we look exactly the same down on the inside. The heart's on the same side. The guts are in the same place. You understand what I'm telling you. The world makes a dividing line over something that doesn't matter, and politics gets involved, and politicians get involved, and race baiters get involved, Brother Ronnie. But I'm telling you, that doesn't last, and that can't be in the house of God. It can't be in the kingdom of God. You ought to clap your hands unto God right now. Somebody ought to shout about it. If you want to be free from something, let's get free from all the nonsense that the world is preaching, and let's let the Holy Ghost preach to our hearts today. Well, praise God. He said, you're full of love, and you're good, and you're gracious, and everybody is blessed by you, Philemon, and you've got so much potential and everything. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to step away from everything that everybody around you believes. I want you to step out into the arena of faith, over into the house of God, and I want you to embrace a slave as a brother. I want you to embrace somebody that you used to own, legitimately and legally own. I want you to embrace him as a brother. It's an incredible idea. He's asking a lot of the man Philemon, but he's buttered him up one side and down the other. And he's told him how wonderful he is, and what a blessing he is, and how in the world. And he's also said, and I'm an old man, and I'm in jail, and I'm asking you to do this. How can Philemon say no to the man Paul? There's a new paradigm when you come into the house of God. You come into the temple of God. Now, you know what? People come, adulterers come to the house of God, and they just keep on committing adultery, and they don't get changed, and they don't get saved. They just keep on, they just bring it and sit it on the pew. And so do bigots, and so do thieves. And there's people all over that do all kinds of things for all kinds of reasons. And we're glad that you're in the house. If you're a seasoned sinner and you don't really want to change right now, we're glad you're in the house because your very best chance is in the house of God under the word of God. And maybe a seed will fall in a crack, and like a little volunteer tomato plant, it'll start sprouting up in your life, and God will change you. We're glad that you're here. Praise God. But I am going to tell you, you got to get rid of all that Egyptian clutter and the stuff that you brought in from the world. If you're going to be able to levitate when the horn sounds, when the trump sounds, you're going to get up off the ground. One will be taken, one will be left. If you're just a pretender in the house of God, you're going to be left when the trumpet sounds. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So here's Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, and And he kind of explains the social construct, the new social template and cultural construct of the house of God. Ephesians chapter 2 and beginning in verse 12. Are you okay? Okay, praise God. And all the bigots said amen. If you said amen, you need to go get a dictionary right now. Or you need to start listening to the preacher. You got to be careful what you say amen to. Because people can be doing their knitting in church and they're so practiced. They say, praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. They know right where those things go, but you get yourself in a jam like that. Anyway, verse 12, chapter 2, verse 12. That at that time, talking about when you were out in the world, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's where I came from. How about you? That's where I was. I was outside the covenant. I was outside the people of God, and I didn't belong. I had no hope. Verse 13, but now, praise God, but now in Christ Jesus, you were sometimes far off. Jesus talks about those that come from far off. Anybody here come from a far distance? You came from a long way. I don't mean out in the next county this morning. I mean spiritually and ethically and in your spirit, you came from a long way to God. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. It doesn't matter where you've been, what you did, what your tangles were. God's blood covers it all, and everybody can come to God. And you don't have the privilege of saying, well, I've been so far gone, I can't make it. Or I've committed so many sins, I can't make it. Or even God can't save me. You are not that special, sweetheart. You are way too sold on yourself. But God can save anybody. He said, though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as wool. I want you to know God can find you where you are and deliver you right where you are. But now the blood of Jesus has made us nigh. For he is our peace, who hath made both one. Now when Paul's talking about this, he is speaking specifically to the issue of Jews and Gentiles. Jesus was a Jew. Well, half. He was on his mama's side. He was a Jew. And all the apostles were Jews. And all the famous characters in the Old Testament were Jews. And the nation of Israel was God's chosen people. And everything that wasn't a Jew was a Gentile. And so he said, but now God's bringing us together. And at Ephesus, it's a Gentile city, a Hellenistic city, a Grecian city. And he said, now God's bringing us all together by the blood of Jesus. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. It's the same for any artificial division that society has placed upon you. This is a place where the educated and the uneducated can come together and truly love one another. This is a place where the rich and the poor can come together and really love one another. This is a place where people of different ethnic backgrounds can come together and really love one another. And it's not just a pretend time for a Sunday morning, but we be brethren. We're not only going to be here together for a little while, but we're going to live in heaven together forever and ever. Amen. Well, praise God. He's our peace. He's broken down the middle wall of partition between us. So when you come to the house of God, there are no more artificial man-made divisions. There are no places where you're gonna get together with this group or get together with that group, and you're gonna find a little comfort and a little strength like the world used to offer you. But you're gonna have to become homogenized in the house of God, and everybody rubs shoulders with everybody, and everybody works with everybody, and everybody esteems the other better than himself. He's broken down the middle wall of partition. That's how it works in the church. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, he took your stinking attitude and your division in his body. Don't bring it up again. He bore it in the cross. Don't bring it up again. He bled for you and suffered for you. Don't you act like that in the house of God or among the people of God or with the people of God. In the dark corner of your own counsel, don't let those words ever come out of your mouth again. Those words that run down somebody else and depreciate somebody else. You get this in your mind and in your heart. God is no respecter of persons. having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, and to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both in God in one body. The body is the church, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereof. And he came and preached to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Everybody say, now therefore, we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. I was a stranger. I didn't have a part, but now I'm a part of the house of God. You know, they made a mistake when they let me in, because now they can't get rid of me. I've already made this my home, and I plan to live. Oh, if you don't love me, it's a problem, because I'm going to be your neighbor all through eternity. No more strangers, no more foreigners, but fellow citizens and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also builded together. Everybody say together. For a habitation of God through the Spirit. God wants to dwell in his people. Yes, he dwells in you as an individual, but he dwells in us as a corporate body, and there is no dividing of the two. If you're not a part of the church, you can't be a part of his kingdom. If you're not a... No, you need to get that. If you're not a part of the church of the living God, you can't live for God. It'd be like cutting your foot off and throwing it out in the yard somewhere. It's not going to survive. You've got to embrace the people of God. Well, my God, those people, don't even start there, friend. Those people are blood-bought and they are spirit-filled. Don't come to me about the problems with the people of God. You get yourself and your attitude down into an altar and you say, God, make me somebody that can live with the people of God. Well, praise God. Are the people of God perfect? They are in God's eyes, because he's covered them by his blood. Are they flawless? No human is. Praise God. Praise God. Watch, you have a base nature that wants to come in the house of God and create divisions all over again. That's not the way of God. Ephesians 4. Are you okay? Verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, Paul speaking, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you are called, with all lowliness and meekness. You know, those divisions don't do well in a climate where people walk in lowliness and meekness. All of those divisions, you find somebody's got a continual hard attitude about another people group or about a person in general, you find that persisting in someone's life, you find someone that has an ego that needs to go to the cross or go to an altar. So he says, walk with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Everyone say, there is one body, one Spirit, even as you were called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all, through all, and in y'all. He is. And so we be family, born of the same blood and Spirit, born of the same Father. And you got to get along with God's kids. Praise God. Satan and politicians love dividing and conquering. I can't tell much difference between Satan and politicians. So Paul says to Philemon, verse 17, I want you to put anything he owes you on my account. He said, I'll repay. And Philemon, I won't mention how much you owe me. I'm not going to mention it as he mentions it. Verse 17, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. Philemon, I'm sending him to you. I want you to embrace him and use him and bless him just like you would me. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. I, Paul, the aged in jail, have written it with my own hand, and I will repay. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self. He said, Philemon, you owe me your life, but I'm not going to mention it. When I come into the house of God, I owe a debt to God. I owe a debt to the church. And I owe a debt to my pastor. I owe a debt to God, for he came down from heaven, robed himself in flesh, paid the price for my sin, bought me off the auction block of sin, filled me with his spirit, wrote my name in the Lamb's book of life. God has been good to me. I owe him a debt. And I look at you, but I look over you and I see him. And I have to get along with you, and I've got to love you, and I've got to give. If I don't think you have a nickel's chance of making it in the rapture, I still have to give you my best shot, not because of you, but because of him. I owe a debt to him. So when you're down here in all of this, and you're continually talking about, you're finding fault with people, and you're criticizing people, and anybody around you gets contaminated with your terminal negativity, and it's malignant, and it gets in you, and it gets on everybody else. The problem with that is you are doing a disservice to the God that has filled you with his spirit. You are not walking as he walked, and you are doing a disservice to the body. Well, praise God. Praise God. So you owe God a greater debt than any previous cultural template or animosity you might have toward an ethnic group, or a people group, or a family, or an individual, or something you see in somebody's life. If Paul said, if you can't say something good, put a knife to your throat. He said, don't say anything at all. There ought not be the running down the critical commentary on anybody in the house of God from another saint in the house of God. You ought to clap your hands right there and say amen to that. You know what people do? They sell themselves off as being wise because they know a little dirt on somebody. They sell themselves off as being wise because they can critique somebody else. But I'm telling you, you're dumb as a stump. You don't even get the basic quality of the kingdom of God, which is love and mercy. You know what you're doing? When you're running Andrew down, you're being merciless. But when you're turning off the spout of mercy, you not only turn it off for Andrew, you turn it off for yourself. Every time you open your malignant mouth and you're running somebody down, you're turning that big valve of mercy down to a drip. And friend of mine, you need mercy. You need to open that up. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Somebody say praise the Lord. All of these little puzzle pieces fit together. He said, Philemon, I want you to treat it like it's my debt, and I won't mention how much you owe me. I have a debt to God. I have a debt to the church. When I came to the church, I didn't know the gospel, and I didn't know how to live for God, and I didn't know how to pray, and I didn't know how to find God, and I didn't know my way around the word of God. But when I came, the light was on, and the fire was still burning, and there was a pastor in the pulpit and a church that knew when to stand and say amen. There was a church that modeled holiness and modeled righteousness and loved the word of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. I owe a debt to the church because this is something you don't find on your own. This is something that is communicated to you from somebody else. I'm glad there was a somebody else that sat on the pew. I'm glad there was an Opal Newman down in the altar that knew how to talk in tongues when the Holy Ghost moved on her. I'm glad there was an old man named Zuber that would go to the prayer meeting, and every time he would pray, he would start by saying, my Lord and my God. And man, I watched him and I felt that, and I thought, I want to be like him when I grow up in the Holy Ghost. I owe a debt to the church. I owe a debt to the people of God because they belong to God. But because they had the door open and the light on and the fire was burning and there was some bread in the oven and there was something for me to nurture me and keep me, and they kept me when I was stupid, and they kept me when I fell, and they prayed with me when I stumbled, and they were there for me. And it was a struggle when I first came in. I don't know about you. I didn't just come in and be Johnny Apostolic. Bam. It took me a little while to get my head screwed on straight. It took me a little while. I owe a debt to the church for loving me and nurturing me and helping me and building me and being there for me. And they just kept on being the church. They just kept on being the church. I would run into the truth and it would knock me sprawling. I'd get up and dust myself off and come back again, but they didn't turn me out. They didn't make me leave. I walked in the door. I was a long-haired freak. I had no idea what an apostolic lifestyle was like. And they were merciful and they were kind. And I owe a debt to the church. I owe a debt to my pastor. He's preaching probably right now. They're starting church in the city, Oakland, California. And he's pastoring this really nice, worshiping, multicultural, beautiful church in Oakland, California. And he's a little sought-off preacher from Fields, Louisiana. And he's grown up in a culture far removed from so many of you. But he preaches the truth. My word, the man is 74 now. He's still preaching the truth of God. And those people are going to stand and amen him and shout with him. I owe a debt to my pastor. And I pray for him every time I pray. Praise God. Paul said, you know, Philemon, you owe a debt. He didn't say it like that, but that's what he said. I got to be good to God's people. I got to give them my best shot. If they're stumbling, if they're weird, if they're dumb as a stump, if they're whatever they are, I got to shine the light to show them how God can heal you of all that and make you better in the house of God. Be a part of the solution. Don't be a critic and point out the problems. Any idiot can point out the problems. Find me somebody that can give us a solution. Find me somebody that can be a part of the solution. If all you do is sit around and spew the venom of criticizing others, you're not a part of what's going to help the kingdom of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Now, Paul is reaching out to him. Now, I'm keeping you a little bit late this morning. I'm very sorry about that. But it's all these people getting baptized and getting the Holy Ghost. It's not my fault. God did that. And I wish that it kept on for another hour. Well, praise God. And I believe there's coming a day where we'll do this 24 hours straight. We had to bring Brother Cliff a piece of pizza in the baptismal. Eat with one hand, baptize with the other. Praise God. Lindsay, come on, give him some hope here. I'm done. He says, yea, brother, verse 20, let me have the joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord, having confidence in thy obedience. I wrote unto you. I knew you were going to do what I'm asking you to do, Philemon. Before I ever asked you, I knew you were going to do it. Knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say, but withal prepare me a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given to you. Philemon, you have such a good connection with God. I know that your praying is going to get me out of this jail, and I'm going to come see you. So you go ahead and build me a little place to stay. Fix me up a room here. I know your prayers are going to set me free. So go ahead and prepare me a place at your house. You know what? Godly, righteous, apostolic attitudes set apostolic ministry free. Your right attitude is a stone in the foundation of revival. Your capacity to walk away from, well, that was how my mama said it, my daddy said it, and how they believed it, and all my cousins and aunts and uncles, and they think it that way. Well, we don't think it that way. We're in the house of God. And if you'll get free from that, you'll be a stone in the foundation of revival. Praise God. Right and godly attitudes make a place of lodging for apostolic ministry. Praise God. There was a big meeting in Jerusalem. And it was over circumcision. Because all the Jews that came in, the whole first season of the church was Jewish. So they're all circumcised already. But all the Gentiles that were coming in, they were not. And some of the Jews who their whole life had hated Gentiles, now they're in the church and they got to get along together. You talk about a racial problem. They had a problem. And so some of the Jews started saying, if these Gentile brothers don't do it the way we do it, and they don't get circumcised, they can't be saved. Paul said, that's nonsense. That was under the law of Moses. We're not there anymore. Let's go talk to Peter and James in Jerusalem. So they did. They had a big high holy conference. And when they got there, they decided, there are some things we don't want these Gentiles doing. Don't drink blood. Don't eat meat that's been offered up to an idol. Don't be a fornicator. They wrote letters. They sent them all out. But in the letter, they said, don't worry about the circumcision, because that's under the law of Moses. That's chapter 15 in the book of Acts. You know what happened in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts? The first three verses of chapter 16 in the book of Acts. Paul was going to and wanted to take Timothy with him. And because of the Jews in that place, Paul did circumcise Timothy. Timothy's mama was a Jew, but his daddy was a Greek. Timothy was one of Paul's helpers, but he had never been circumcised. And Paul said, Timothy, I want to take you with me. Okay, I want to go, Paul. Timothy, there's a bunch of Jews in that place, and we're going to have to be at our very best when we go there. Okay, Paul, I'm with you. I want to go. Well, there's a little something we're going to have to do before, and you're not talking about a newborn baby. You're talking about a grown man. He said, Timothy, I'm going to circumcise you. And I just got to think that Timothy probably paused at least a beat or two, a moment or two. But there was no dust up or fuss because he did circumcise him. Because it was his pastor. And it was because it was for the people of God. And it was because it was, and he didn't even have to do that. It wasn't the rule, the law anymore. He didn't have to do that. Something that was just socially expedient for the gospel. They did it. They did it. Because he had a debt to his pastor, and he had a debt to his God, and he had a debt to the people of God. Praise God. Let's stand together. One of the parables in Matthew. Guy owes a fortune. And the guy he owes it to is going to put him in the slammer. And they don't just put you in jail. They torture you until somehow you come up with the money. I don't understand how that works. And the guy falls down and begs. He's got a family. He's got a life. He begs. And the master is so moved by his weeping, he forgives him the whole debt. And it's a fortune. Forgives him a fortune. That man walks right out of there feeling like the whole world just lifted off his shoulders. He's not only going to live now instead of die. He's not only not going to jail. He doesn't have that debt anymore. He's been to Dave Ramsey and he's debt free. Comes out of there, meets a guy on the street that owes him some pocket change. And grabs him up and throws him in jail. And says, you're going to rot there until you pay me every penny you owe me. When his master heard about that, he brought him before him and wanted to question him severely about that and put him in jail where he should have gone in the first place. Do you understand that story? How many of you feel like God has forgiven you for a great, great, great body of sin that you didn't have the wherewithal to get relief from? Forgiven me? You know, there's not a thing in the world you do to me that would measure up to what God has forgiven me for. There's not a thing in the world you could do to me that would measure up to what God has forgiven me for. Praise God. Withhold mercy from you. You may be a knothead. You may this morning have put a huge dent in the side of my truck. That's nothing between brothers. That's nothing between brothers. I could give you a list of all the hypotheticals you might have done today, but none of them measure up. I got mercy to burn. because God's been so merciful to me. I can't keep a grudge against anybody. I can't be a hater. I can't be a critic, because God has been too good to me. And because I know that story's in the book. And I know God's watching over my shoulder. And if I don't forgive you for pocket change, I may wind up in hell over something far bigger than what you might have done. Praise God. I've got a debt today. He's, you know, Xavier, when you came in the house, we're asking you to walk away from everything you've ever known or trusted and come into a brand new culture and learn to live by the precepts of the Word of God. It's not an easy thing, or everybody would do it. But oh, it is the source of really getting the good out of the kingdom of God. It's where the joy is. It's where a good night's rest is. It's where the peace that passes all understanding is. Praise God. I want to challenge you to do something today. If you've got a hard attitude about people, I want you to come and put your head on this altar today and let the Word of God come down on you. Nobody's going to fool with you, just you and God. Come down to this altar today. If you've got a heart that's full of bitterness towards somebody, bring it down. You say, well, Brother Sutton, this is not fair because you don't know what they did to me. I know how brutal it can get and how bad it can be. But I also know you've been dragging it around like a boat anchor your whole life, and you won't let it go, and you need to get free from it. So why don't you bring it to the altar and let God have it? And you can't do anything. You're not that person's judge, and you're not their critic. Let God handle it. Give it to God. An altar is a place where you give things to God, and miraculously God can let you walk away free. He'll bear it. Praise God. Hardness of heart, hardness of spirit, bring it to an altar today. You're still mad at your mom and dad, and you're a grown person. Get down on an altar and find some mercy and find some forgiveness. You're still mad because somebody hurt you when you were a kid or a teenager. And I understand some of those things are grievous and awful and terrible. But you got to come down and put it in an altar and walk away from it. God's got a whole life of potential for you. Don't let this be your choke point where you lose everything God's promised. Come on down to an altar. Sing, sing. Hallelujah. If you've got some liberty in the Holy Ghost, you've got some victory in God today, then come and pray with some of these that are down in the altar. Just lay a hand on them and get down in there with them and pray for them. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.